Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 if you're not already there. Matthew chapter 2. This morning we're going to conclude our short study on Christmas lessons. And before we do so, I'd like to open in a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be in your house again. And Lord, we are mindful of the day in which we live when so many are focused on the external things of Christmas. So, Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts, that we might be reminded once again from your word to focus on Jesus, truly the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who laid down his royal robe and came to be born of a virgin. God, I pray that today, that if there's someone in this room or somebody listening online that does not have a relationship with Jesus, God, I pray that today that you would open up their eyes, open up their heart, that they might call out upon the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of sin, and God, that they might enter into that new relationship with Christ our Savior. God, I pray that you would be with the message. God, that you would use it to encourage us. God, that you would use it to challenge us. And God, that you would use it to change our lives. God, we love you and we thank you for all that you'll do in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. As I said, we're going to conclude our short series on Christmas lessons. And a few weeks ago, we began our series by looking at some of the lessons from a thoughtful man. And we were looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of Joseph. And so we noticed some things taking place in Scripture that we tried to extrapolate some lessons and put them to play in our lives. And then we talked about the fact that we could actually, from Scripture, learn a few lessons from a teenager. And we talked about looking at the Christmas story from Mary's perspective. And then last week, we learned a few lessons from a cruel man. We looked at Herod and the way that he responded. And so today I think it's fitting that we close our mini-series, if you please, by looking at one of the most mysterious aspects surrounding the Christmas story. And when I think about mystery and I think about the Christmas story, certainly we're in the passage of Scripture that really explains that. When we think about the journey and the visit of the wise men, every time we hear about our Savior's miraculous birth, we're reminded of these stargazers who came to visit, who came to worship, and who came to literally present gifts to the long foretold and newborn king. And so today I want to speak to you on the subject of a few lessons from a few stargazers. Spiritually speaking, all we know about this particular group of men is found in 12 very brief verses of Scripture. So we don't have a lot to go on, scripturally speaking. The basic questions always come around. Whenever we talk about the wise men, people want to know, who are they? Where did they come from? How many were there in the group? And sometimes I think, right or wrong, we've made the false assumption that there were three because of the three gifts. And so the questions always abound, what star did they see? And where did they, when did they arrive in Jerusalem? And in, when did they get to Bethlehem? And by the way, here's one that many times we forget to ask. How would these guys have known that it was Jesus' star? How would they actually know that it was Jesus' star? And so truly much of the information we have about these stargazers, if you please, is shrouded in mystery. What an amazing, amazing story we have here of the birth of our Savior. And because so much is still unknown biblically, the reality is that you and I, if we're going to learn about these stargazers, we have to kind of, a lot of times whenever you buy a puzzle, think about it this way. If you buy a puzzle, or maybe you'll receive a puzzle at Christmas, you will get the puzzle. It comes in a box, and on the top of the box there is a what? A picture of what the puzzle is supposed to look like. And so if we're going to learn anything about these wise men, if you please, we're going to have to put all the little pieces of puzzle together so that we can get a better picture, we can get a better understanding of this so-called band of pagans. Think about this. This is a group of pagans who come to visit, who come to worship, and who come to present gifts to the king. And so journey with me, if you please, in a few passages of our text, just to see, first of all, what do we know about these stargazers? Well, look with me in verse number 1. One of the first things, I think, if you're a note taker, that we see is that these stargazers, they actually show up after Jesus is born. Notice verse number 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, and I'm not going to change what's sitting down here on the Lord's table in front of me, but the manger scene in my house and in your house is incorrect. My manger scene is beautiful, and I love it. My wife bought it for me a few years ago. She's known that I've always wanted a huge manger scene, and so I have not a huge one, but I have it's a little bit smaller than this one. But it's pretty good size manger scene, and I set it out in the room. I take pleasure in setting it up. And every year when I set out the wise men, I keep on moving them further and further away from the stable. I'm like, they're way over here. They're still on their way. They're still journeying. They're on their way. And so regardless of what your stable or manger scene as, they come after. And so the question then becomes, well, Pastor, how much later do they arrive? I'm glad you asked. We don't know. We really don't know. In fact, the Eastern Orthodox Church, in fact, if you've done any particular study on this on your own, you'll know that the Eastern Orthodox Church actually believe that the wise men appeared 12 days after Christmas. In fact, if you go to your calendar at home, you flip it up on the wall, if you still have a paper calendar, you'll notice that January 6th is Epiphany. An Epiphany was a reminder, and the reason they celebrate Epiphany 12 days after December the 25th is because it is a signal of God's announcement of the birth of Christ to the Gentile world. And so the first time that Gentiles would have come into contact with the Savior. By the way, a little fun fact for you. You remember that song, "On the First Day of Christmas, My True Love Gave to Me"? The 12 days of Christmas giving, it actually is supposed to begin, according to this tradition, on Christmas, not 12 days in advance. It actually runs Christmas Day all the way to Epiphany. Again, this is one very old tradition, but in reality, we have no clue exactly when these wise men would have arrived. All we know from verse number 1 is that they show up after Jesus is born. We also know, number 2, that these stargazers are referred to, although in your scripture it says wise men, we know that these stargazers are referred to as magi. Magi who come from the east. Notice verse number 1. Again, it says, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. The English title given wise men is given to us as wise men. However, the Greek word is actually magos. The Greek word is magos, which literally means this. It means a magian, a scientist, or a sorcerer. In fact, the word magos comes from another Greek word, which is actually a transliteration. Now, here's where it's really important, folks. It's actually a transliteration of a Persian word. Persia is going to come back into play here in a second. It's a transliteration of a Persian word that actually references a select group of priests in the Persian Empire. What do we know about this group of Persian priests? Well, we're going to find out. By the way, the word magos and the connotations thereof is actually where you and I get the word today of magic. It's where we get the word magic. And so what do we know about these strangers or stargazers who are referred to magi? Well, we know that 14th century Armenian tradition identifies them as this. Yeah, a lot of people started giving them names. And so an Armenian tradition actually names them Balthazar, the king of Arabia, Melchior, the king of Persia, and Gaspar, the king of India, all coming together to worship the king. History also reveals that these magi had actually existed, get this, for hundreds of years before Jesus was born. They had their own religion, their own priesthood, they had their own writings. Essentially, when you think of Magi, they were philosophers, they were professors trained in medicine, history, religion, prophecy, and here's where we get to it. They were also trained in astronomy, or the science of the study of stars, and astrology. Now, the difference, astronomy and astrology, astronomy studies the stars. Astrology believes that there is some connection between those stars and yours and mine, our destiny. And so they were trained in these areas. The ancient Magi were the hereditary priesthood of the Medes, known today, and you hear about it on the news channel all the time, known today as the Kurds. And so this is where they were coming from. They were created and credited, actually. They were credited for having profound and extraordinary religious knowledge. Essentially, they were highly educated men who were deeply concerned and thought about every aspect of life. But in the time of Daniel, oh, here's where we start connecting dots. In the time of Daniel, King Darius the Great established the Magi to be over the state religion of Persia. And if you're not in tune with this, you might miss it. But one of Daniel's titles was Rab Mag, R-A-B hyphen Mag, M-A-G. Let me break it down for you. His title was Chief of the Magi. How would these Magi have known what was going on over in Jerusalem? Oh, Daniel was a man of integrity. Daniel was a man who walked with God. Daniel was a man, quite frankly, who was not afraid to pray to God when they told him not to. And so you wonder how they would have known. Oh, let's continue putting the pieces of the puzzle together. From Scripture, we know that God had revealed many, many prophetic things to Daniel. And so it's incredibly important for you and I, because it becomes very plausible that Daniel must have entrusted a messianic vision to be announced in due time, or as Scripture says, in the fullness of time, right? He probably communicated this to these men of old. In fact, Galatians chapter 4 reminds us of this. As we start connecting the dots and putting the pieces of the puzzle together, Galatians 4 says this. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, that phrase there means the designated time. God had a designated time that he was going to send his son to be born of a virgin. And so when the fullness of time came, or when the designated time had arrived, the Bible says God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so we know that they show up after Jesus is born. We know they're referred to as Magi, who come from the east. We also know, number three, that these stargazers have traveled a long, long way from home. And you can look at a map and see where Jerusalem is, and then look over into the territory over by the Persian Gulf and understand where these Magi would have come from. And so look at verse number 1. Verse number 1 again says this, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And so you have to ask the question, why? Well, keep reading. Verse number 2. Verse number 2 gives us this simple answer. It says, for we have seen his star in the east. Where did they see his star? They saw it in the east. Persia, if you look at a map, Jerusalem's here. Persia is over here in the east. It doesn't say the star rose up in the east. It says they saw the star in the east. So quite frankly, the star could have been all the way over here by Jerusalem. We don't know where the star is. All I know is that where they were at, the Lord reveals the star. They see the star. Oh, and if Jesus, here's my thought, I wrote this down the other day. If Jesus is truly, as John 1 tells us, if he is truly the light of our lives, if he is truly the light of our lives, you and I will not be able to resist the urge or the opportunity to worship him. If he's the light of your life, can you imagine? Well, Jesus is the light of my life, but I never want to worship him. Wrong. Jesus is the light of my life, but I never want to serve him. That's not working. It's not consistent, right? Jesus is the light of my life, but I don't want to tell my kids about him. Jesus is the light of my life, but I don't want to share him with my neighbors or my coworkers, and we could go on and on. What I see here in Scripture is that these wise men, they're not wise simply because they're educated men. These guys are wise because they realized that a newborn king, born king of the Jews, must be worshipped. Oh, how amazing is their story. The baby's born. They don't know where. You say, what do you mean they don't know where? They come to Jerusalem. All they know is, by the way, that they got to get up and go somewhere. And so they don't know where. They knew that he was a king, but they don't even know his name yet. You notice when they get to Herod, they don't say, where is Jesus? They don't say, where is the Christ child? They don't know anything. They just know that the baby has been born, and so they come seeking him. And when you think about it and you do the stats, I was telling somebody today, it's like you and I getting in our car and driving from Washington, D.C. to St. Louis, Missouri. It's a 1,000-mile journey, basically, if you please. And I got news for you. They did not have a car. They journeyed. It was a long, arduous journey. They would have had to have cooks. They would have had to have tents to sleep in. They would have had to have an entourage, if you please, as they traveled. This would have been an enormous undertaking. An undertaking that I would assert to you had to have been planned. They had to have a plan. And so they come from so far away. They journey 1,000 miles to Jerusalem in order to find Jesus, in order to worship Jesus, and in order to present gifts to him. We also know from Scripture, number 4, that these stargazers had seen, look at verse 2, it says they had seen his star. This was not just any star. This was his star. Notice what verse 2 says, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. These students of the sky, so to speak, would not have been frightened by the things they saw in the sky. Why? That's their business. This was their business. They'd actually looked at the stars and tried to interpret what they meant and tried to find the meaning of those stars for their very lives. So something appearing in the night sky or in the day sky, either one, would not have frightened them. Listen, someone has suggested this, that if God wanted to get a message to these pagan priests, he picked the perfect way to do it. He used a star. How amazing is this? But what is the star? Well, if you look at our text, in verse 2 it says that they had seen his star. The word star is translated from the Greek in English as star, but in Greek it's the word aster. And the word aster actually is where you and I get the word astronomy. The study, the science of the study of stars. And actually, in essence, the word simply means a star. And if we look up what a star means, our dictionaries will tell us that a star is any luminous point of light or a bright object in the sky. Now, I know I probably have some science lovers in here, and you're probably thinking, well, what does that include? Well, any luminous point or bright light in the sky, it could have been a star, it could have been a planet, it could have been a conjunction of planets. You know, that's where two planets come like this and they conjoin together. In fact, some theologians believe that it was a triple conjunction. The idea of two planets coming together, backing away, coming together, backing away, and then coming together again. It could have been a conjunction of planets. It could have been a nova or a supernova. It could have been a comet. It could have been a meteor. It could have been anything, quite frankly, that resembled a point of light in the sky. The Bible simply tells us that they tell Herod, we have seen his star. And over the years, stargazers and scientists alike have continued to debate all the various theories about this so-called star of Bethlehem. And all of their theories, it's interesting to me that all their theories include all of these phenomena. Some people will say it was a comet. Well, comets don't last typically a long time, that you could just see this star for a long time. Oh, it was a meteor. It was this. It was that. The reality is that you and I don't really know. But here's what I would suggest to you. After doing my own investigations and study of each of these theories, I kept on coming up with some significant problems when I started thinking about science's way of interpreting the star of Bethlehem. Think about it. We have the stars appearing. Then we have the stars reappearing in Jerusalem. Then we have the star that not only appears in the east, and then it reappears in Jerusalem, but that star then starts to move. The star actually moves. Now, if the star comes over, so let's pretend this tree here is the town, little old town of Bethlehem. If the star comes and rests over the town of Bethlehem, which house am I supposed to go to? I have a problem. The star, if it just rests over the town, man, I'm all night walking around trying to knock on doors. Did you just have a baby? Did you just have a baby? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that they saw the star in the east. Look at verse 2. Guys, show verse 2. It says, we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Then look at verse number 7. If you can put up verse number 7. Because verse number 7 says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. Where does the Bible say they saw the star? In the east. He didn't say, by the way, why didn't he see the star if it's right there? And if the star was still leading them all the way from Persia into Jerusalem, why did they have to stop and ask Herod, where is he that's born king of the Jews? What, just to add insult to injury? To tell Herod, hey, guess what? You're no longer the king of the Jews. Right? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so we see the stars appearing, the stars reappearing. But go on, show verse 8 and following. Because we also see in verse number 8, it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. We know that was nothing more than a ruse. But look at verse number 9. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, notice what happens. The star, what does it say right after that? Which they had seen in the east, it reappears. It's the same star. It reappears. And now guess what? It's going to be on the move. It says it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. The reason they rejoiced is because they had seen the star that signaled his birth in the east. And now they come to Jerusalem, which would have been the smartest move for anybody looking for the king of the Jews. It doesn't matter where you lived in the known world at that time. If you wanted to find somebody who you believed to be the king of the Jews, you're headed to the city of Jerusalem. And so they come to Jerusalem, and then they get done with Herod, and they rejoice because the star that they had seen in the east a long, long time ago, remember this is a long 1,000-mile journey, reappears. And then that star, remember, this is a little town of Bethlehem over here. The star takes. And I believe, guys, you can believe what you want, but I believe that star came and rested right over the house where that child was. That's a supernatural star. That's a special star. That's a significant star that God have provided for these pagans to come to find the newborn king. Oh, some lessons from a few stargazers. It's amazing to me when I think about it. Think about the story again. History actually reveals, folks, that the Jews and the Persians actually coexisted for at least 500 years. And their favorite son was none other than Daniel. Daniel was their favorite son. Therefore, it is plausible. It is plausible, which means it is reasonable. It's reasonable to expect that Daniel, a man of God, would have shared with these magi the Jewish expectation and anticipation of a Messiah. And when something as special and significant and supernatural as the star appeared in the sky, these magi immediately knew, I got to go to Jerusalem. Daniel was right. Daniel told us he was right, and we got to get to Jerusalem. Listen, they wouldn't have known the exact time, but in fact, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, you can read for yourselves and understand that these Persians would have known an awful lot. In fact, they would have known an approximate time because of God's revealing of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so there's all kinds of directions, but what I know is that the biblical account in Matthew chapter 2 fits perfectly with everything I know about a special, significant, and supernatural star. Probably, lastly, one of the greatest things I know about these stargazers is that they worship Jesus. They come to worship Jesus, the Christ child. Look at verse number 11 in our text. The Bible says, "And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and notice their immediate response. They fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Listen, when they arrive, they find a baby or a toddler, if you please. And I know that Jesus, he probably didn't look like a king. The house certainly wouldn't look like a palace for a king. There were no armies gathered outside protecting the king. Oh, we could go on and on. Listen, there's no record of any royal decrees that Jesus made to these stargazers. To the outward eye, Jesus would have looked like a child. But to the stargazers, he looked like a king. And so you know what they did? Boom! Down. They fall on their face. When Isaiah saw Jesus high and lifted up, he cried out, "Woe is me." In fact, if you look all through Scripture, when people came, what they felt face to face with God, do you know where we find them? On their face. On their face before God. This is, and what's crazy to me, guys, these were not Jewish men. These were pagans. And pagans worshiped everything under the sun except for Jesus. And yet God had revealed to him, to them, his newborn son. Oh, they recognized that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah that Daniel would have known about and taught about over the years. And their first response was to fall on their face. Notice what verse number 11 also tells us. Verse number 11, as I wrap up the message, says that when they opened up their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is one fact for which they're so well known. In fact, if you look at even our manger scene down here, you'll notice that these wise men are all bringing gifts to Jesus, and they bring the gift of gold, which represents wealth and power and would have spoke to the majesty of a king. They bring frankincense, which was used in the temple worship. It was an incense that was used in temple worship of the Lord. Oh, this gift speaks of his deity as God, a very God. The hypostatic union, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, God clothing himself in human flesh. They would have brought this, speaking of that. And then, as you know, they brought myrrh. Myrrh was a spiced perfume made from the leaves of a cistus rose. And really, the reality is, after a person died, they used this as embalming and to anoint the body and to prepare the body for burial. And so this would have spoke to Jesus' humanity. So we got his kingship, we got his deity as God, and then we got his humanity signaling that he was soon and very soon going to die for the sins of the world. Now here's what I understand. The stargazers, they probably didn't understand the significance of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, but God orchestrated it all. He orchestrated the gifts that you and I see in his word so that everyone who hears the story about the baby born in the little town of Bethlehem is pointed to his kingship, is pointed to his deity as God, and is pointed to his humanity as the one who would lay down his life for the sins of the world. Oh, listen, these stargazers were incredibly important in the story. And some of my closing thoughts include this for you here this morning. Listen, if the stargazers or wise men can come to Jesus, then so can you and I. If God can make a way in the wilderness for the children of Israel, then you and I, he has made a way for you and I to come to his throne of grace and mercy this morning. Think about all the obstacles that these guys had. Coming from Persia, they would have faced obstacles of culture and distance and language and race and religion. By the way, they had to deal with an angry king and some apathetic chief priests and scribes. The apathy of the religious crowd is amazing to me. And they would have gone through all of that. And yet they kept on coming to worship the king. Oh, the journey may have been long, but God, who is rich in mercy, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, God, who is rich in mercy, he reached down from the very portals of heaven and showed them the way. By the way, in 2 Peter 3, verse number 9, I'm reminded today, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, if God can use anything to bring stargazers to Jesus, he can use what he wants to bring us to Jesus. Oh, listen, these pagan stargazers were brought to Jesus. I say in my notes here, do not despair, because our God is able. Our God is able. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I got good news for you. He's able. You're facing some financial difficulties this year. Hey, you got to be wise. You got to ask God for wisdom. Our God's able. You're facing physical ailments. You're facing a surgery. You're facing some health crisis in your home or in your own personal life. I got good news for you. God's able. You have some spiritual struggle going on inside. You're dealing with some stuff right now. God is able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, because as the angel told Mary, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Oh, listen, Romans 10, verse 17 says, So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Certainly we need to share the word of God with people, but here's something really cool also. Psalm 19, verse 1 reminds us that the heavens, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Oh, listen, if God can declare his glory and reach into the hearts and lives of some pagan stargazers, he can reach anybody. And then lastly, my last thought here is, if stargazers offered Jesus Christ the King gifts, then you and I should be willing to present gifts unto him. You say, I knew it. Oh, you're a Baptist preacher. You're going to talk about, we're going to take up another offering now? You missed it. If you thought I was talking about you reaching into your pocketbook and pulling out a little greenback for Jesus, you missed it. These stargazers fell flat on their face and they worshiped the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then, in recognition of his kingship, in recognition that he was God, in recognition that he was the one that had been prophesied about, the one who had come to die for the sins of the world, they presented him these gifts. And so today, I say, if they present him gifts, then what's holding us back? Because truly, this Christmas, the only gift that Jesus wants from you, the only gift that Jesus wants from me is us. He wants our heart. He wants us to come back to the throne of his grace. He wants us to repent of our sinfulness. If you've never trusted Christ, he wants us to call out upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. He's asking you, present a gift to me. I willingly gave my life for you. This is what he's telling us. The greatest gift that I could offer him today, and the greatest gift that you could offer him today, is yourself. And so whether you're sitting in this room, you're listening to a podcast, and you're wondering, why is he so ramped up? Because without Jesus, you and I are destined to an eternity separated from God. Amen. The Bible is pretty clear. For those who are without Christ will be separated from God through all eternity. And so whether you need Jesus, or whether you're on this side and you say you know Jesus, the gift that God wants today is the same. It's exactly the same. He wants you and I to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which Paul actually tells the church at Rome, it's a reasonable service. And so, you didn't realize it. We can learn a few lessons from some stargazers. Stargazers who understood enough to know that when they saw that significant, special, and supernatural star, they knew enough to go to Jerusalem. Oh, and when they came out, they also recognized that that star had shown itself again, and they were willing to follow the star. And when they saw the ultimate fruition of their travel and their trip, and they see the Christ child, to whom many looked like a little boy, when they recognized him, they saw him as a king. They got down on their faces and they worshiped him. So I ask you, what is the gift you bring to Jesus today?
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like more information about our ministry, check out our website at battlefieldbaptist.org or follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We'll see you next time.